I'll be reading Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 39. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him had saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that was a sinner."
Good morning and welcome to all of you to our services today. This is a special day for us here at Cedar Glue. I want to tell you a few things that will happen just so there will be no misunderstanding of what is going on today. I think it was announced that we'll have a potluck immediately after services today. And after the potluck, we will meet back in here for a probably short question and answer session so you can talk with Jason ask him any question that you want to. So when you get through with the potluck, come back in here in the auditorium for just a little while. Also, the LTC people will be meeting, and there will be no services here at the building tonight with all that's going on this afternoon. I wanted to express to you who maybe do not know exactly what the situation is here with Jace being here interviewing. When Dan and Charity left and went back to Oklahoma, and with the fact that Rudy was here and did a very good job in preaching to us, we got to thinking a lot about the options that we had. And we talked to a lot of you, and we even at one time gave you a survey to fill out. And one of the things that became pretty evident on that survey is that take this opportunity, since we had hired Rudy to just to preach Sunday morning, that we hire someone to be a community worker, an evangelist, a person that would go out and into the community and work and do a lot of other things, a lot of ministry that maybe some of us are not familiar with doing and want to learn how to do, and that would be another thing is for to be taught how to evangelize but there's a lot of things that need to be done and a lot of areas where we need to grow and where we need to reach out to the community. And so that's why we started looking, and we brought Jace in for an interview. And I'd like to read to you a bio that he gave me, so that you can maybe become a little bit more familiar with him and Kara. Jace and Kara and their two children, Aaron, 17, and Ryan, 14, have lived in Billings, Montana, for the past 6 years. The last four of which Jace has served at the request of the Billings elders as an associate minister. For 15 years prior to full-time work in ministry, Jace was a technical translator for BMW living in Munich, Germany. Both of their children were born overseas. Jace and Kara are graduates of Oklahoma Christian, Oklahoma Christian University, and Jace graduated in 1988 and Kara in 1990. They moved to Germany shortly after their marriage in 1990 and served as missionary apprentices in the Helpers in Missions program overseen by the Memorial Roads Congregation in Oklahoma City. They worked with a congregation of 80 and over 200 contacts during those years. In 1999, they returned to the U.S. to be close to their grandchildren's, close to their children's grandparents. you age well. Is my face red or red enough? Let me start that sentence all over again. In 1999, they returned to the U.S. to be close to their children's grandparents in Monument, Colorado. Jay served as a deacon in a number of areas for the Tri Lakes congregation before moving to Billings, where Jace and his family lives. One notable blessing of that move is that Jace's mother became a Christian 4 years ago at age 74. Jace is active in their teaching, as is Kara, and Jace also in preaching, family involvement, community outreach, coordination of the congregation's Bible education program, and also heavily involved in local jail ministry, conducting studies with 5 to 8 inmates each week. So Jace, come and preach for us this morning. Russ, does he need this?
Yeah, we're,
yeah, if you move away from this, you'll need this on. So,
if I promise not to walk around, I don't need it.
That's right.
Okay.
All righty. For now, I'll put this behind me. I don't think I have any grandchildren. Can we confirm that? All right. I want you to know that this is going to be my best sermon ever. Do you believe in the concept of practice makes perfect? Yeah? Something you do over and over and over again? Well, Friday night I preached this sermon in my sleep about 20 times. I did not sleep very well in my first night in Iowa. And because of the excitement and just a lot of things going through my mind. Now, I have to clarify something, because I haven't spent a lot of time in Iowa. I've been through here before, but you all don't shower in the kitchen, do you? There's a kitchen shower coming up, right? Maybe somebody can explain that to me. No, I think in Montana we call it a pantry pounding. You're supposed to bring a pound of something? Is that something similar to what you're going to be doing? You're going to be bringing things to equip this. Okay, I'll catch up. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 7 this morning. We are excited to be here among you. The church in Billings, Montana sends its greetings. About 175 members there. About 2 years ago, we had 225 members. About 40 to 50 of our folk have traveled a little bit west of our city to start a new work in the city of Laurel, Montana, community of about 6,500. So in some ways we are mourning the loss of a number of our people as they start that new work there, but we're excited about the possibilities of that as well. Would appreciate your prayers in that regard. As we read through the Gospels, I think we can clearly see that there was a specific kind of person that Jesus was looking for, a particular characteristic that he was looking for. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this morning. I believe that the love of Jesus is universal. It is for everyone, and God's plan of salvation is for everyone. It's for all people. But Jesus' power to save is limited to people who have one particular characteristic. That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? I either have that characteristic or I don't. But Jesus was looking then, and he's looking now, for people who will be honest with themselves. If you think for a moment about the accounts that we read in the Gospels, We notice some people who are praised by Jesus and were forgiven by Jesus. We're going to look at one of them in Luke chapter 7, and we had the text read for us. The account doesn't give us the name of the woman. We only know her as a sinful woman. So as we read of her here, she's come to the home of Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus has been invited to eat there with him. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" So this woman comes to Jesus, and she seems to be she seems to be pretty open with her life. She seems to be really, really open with her past and where she's been. She comes to Jesus that night because she realized that she had a sin problem and that she needs the forgiveness of this man, that Jesus is there and he can offer her forgiveness, and that's why she's come. She understood that she needed to be healed by the one we would refer to as the great physician. But then we see just the opposite, apparently, from Simon the Pharisee. He evidently sees him as one who's perhaps spiritually fit in every way. Maybe, of course, I can't get in Simon's mind and know exactly what he's thinking, but he gives the impression that he feels like he's okay spiritually. The problem seems to be that Simon here is unwilling to see himself as he really is. He probably spent quite a bit of time in the presence of Jesus that evening. But the night, in all likelihood, ended with him being in the same condition that he was in when that evening started, because he was too proud to recognize his real condition. If you look a few chapters later in Luke chapter 18, we have an account of another Pharisee and a tax collector who had gone to the temple to pray. So in this account, we have both of them. They've gone to the temple to pray, and the tax collector is honest about himself. He realizes who he is and what he's done and where he's been and what his condition is before God. And he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee who's there near him, on the other hand, is either not honest with himself, or he is perhaps unaware of what his spiritual condition is and where the sin is in his life. And as Jesus ends that parable, the tax collector, because he's honest before God, he's forgiven, and the Pharisee is not. So again, the Lord is interested in those who will be honest about themselves, because it's only those who are honest about themselves who are going to receive that healing forgiveness from the Lord. Another example we have is Jesus eating at Matthew's house. We've been studying Matthew here this morning and in the past few weeks here. This account, the book of Matthew, is written here by the same Levi. The Pharisees are wondering how Jesus could possibly eat with sinners like Levi. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Mark 2:15, it says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Okay, so verse 17 tells us that what kind of people Jesus is looking for. He's making a distinction here between the sick and the healthy. But you know, really, Jesus isn't making a distinction that even he sees as valid, is he? We may come to that conclusion that we're okay spiritually, when we need to come to the realization that we are sinners also, and we need this good physician. to Jesus, and it should be to us. We should all be aware that Jesus, that we are all in need of His healing. Romans 3:23, we can probably, most of us, quote it: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We talked about in class this morning that Jesus came not to condemn the world. The world had already been condemned. He came to bring a solution for the condemnation that the world faces. All of us are in a sinful state, and we're in need of a Savior. So the distinction that Jesus makes here in His answer between the two, He says the sick, we've got the healthy and we've got the sick ones, we've got the righteous and we've got sinners. But really, that distinction is only one that the Pharisees are making. They've shown up this evening, Simon the Pharisee, thinking that he's probably pretty okay. They saw themselves as righteous and the other ones as the sinners. So I'd ask you this morning, can you put yourself in those shoes? Can you think maybe, because I'm here to worship, I'm okay spiritually? Maybe we can see ourselves in that, and maybe we have to analyze ourselves and say, I need to understand that I'm a sinner too. So in these three examples, in Luke chapter 7, in Luke chapter 18, and Mark chapter 2, we see people who refuse to own their condition. In many cases, in our lives too, we fail to stop and be honest about what our condition is. We see those who are spiritually healthy, and really they need this great physician as well, just as much as the tax collectors and these so-called sinners that Jesus was spending time with on this particular evening. It's only the great physician who can heal them when they come to a realization of what condition that they're in. They have to be honest, and we have to be honest enough to recognize what our illness is, because it's only those who are willing who are going to receive this healing from Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about the Apostle Peter. Do you think at times that Peter maybe had trouble being honest with himself? I think Peter probably at many times as he's following Jesus around, he feels like he's in pretty good shape. And I see in a lot of situations that I have the same problem that Peter did. Peter, we see, as one who thought that he had great courage. We see that he's one that thought he had great faith and that he had great loyalty to the Lord. He was so sure of himself that at one time he would insist that he was even the greatest of the Lord's disciples. Remember this, Matthew chapter 26, if you'd like to turn there, starting in verse 31, Matthew 26, it says, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" And here's Peter. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. These other guys may leave you, but it won't be me. It'll never be me." I don't know about what happens in Cedar Falls, in Waterloo, but when I moved back to Billings, Montana, after being away for 21 years, I was mindful of a lot of my Bible class teachers, people that I remembered from my youth. I left when I was 17, and I remembered a lot of people who had taught my Bible classes, and I looked around in that audience, or among those in the church in Billings, and I noticed some faces that were missing. Some of those faces are faces that still live in Billings, Montana. Where are they? What's happened to their faith? What's happened to their commitment to the Lord? Verse 34, it says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So all of a sudden, Peter wasn't the man of courage and the man of faith and the man of loyalty that he thought he was. When he got out of the boat to walk on the Sea of Galilee, things went okay at first, and then his faith failed him. When the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was being arrested, his courage failed him. And when a woman recognizes him as being one of the followers of Jesus, his loyalty at that point fails him as well. Let's look in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54. Luke 22. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. You ever notice those words? The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And then we don't want to miss Peter's reaction to this, the man of great courage and faith and loyalty. In verse 62, it says, he went outside and wept bitterly. I would guess that any tears that Peter shed that evening were probably not a reaction to what was happening to his Lord, to his Master, that they were tears that were being cried for himself. For the first time, Peter is seeing for himself what he's really like, and I don't think Peter likes what he sees. And I would suggest to you this morning that all of us have at times difficulty in being honest with ourselves, with who we really are. I think it's a lot easier for us to be like Peter at times, to pretend pretend more than to face the realities of what our weaknesses are. We have to be honest about ourselves, and we have to understand that biblical confession is what it's all about. God shows us in His Word. We talked about it this morning. We look into the Word, and we have to see ourselves the way God sees us. He shows us, as we look into this mirror, how He sees us, and we need to turn away and not forget what we look like. He tells us that we have to change. We have to see Him as He sees us. And when we're honest with ourselves and we see how God sees us, we find out this is just the beginning of what we need to do. Being honest with ourselves is just the beginning. It is necessary, but it's not enough. There comes a time in our Christian walk when our internal honesty, when we come to grips with who we are, that needs to result in external action. There are some things that have to happen in response to this honesty. So whether we do this directly toward God, or sometimes we need to go and tell our Christian family about these things, but whether that happens directly to God or with our Christian family, we have to be honest and we have to declare what it is that we are, even when it may cost us something. And it will cost us at times when we are going to be honest with ourselves. It may cause others to look at us differently. It may cause us to maybe look bad in someone else's eye. They see, when we're honest with ourselves, that we're flawed, that we have something that we struggle with. You know, maybe your experience with confession has been similar to something like this, where confession has been a public statement, coming forward and saying that there's a sin that's in my life. And maybe that's done at a time when a song of encouragement or an invitation song is sung. You know, if that's our concept of confession, if we're not careful, then the concept of being honest with ourselves and confessing what we've done can be viewed as something that only the desperate do. We only do this when we absolutely can't deal with it ourselves. And if someone does this too often, if they're always doing this, always dealing with the sin in their lives, then we start to see them as lacking stability. There's really something going on in their lives, and they just can't master it. And if somebody comes forward and they confess too completely, if they just tell us too much, then if we're not careful, we can cast doubt on their character. But really, this is exactly what God wants us to do. If we have an understanding of, if we have that understanding of confession, of coming clean, of being honest with ourselves, if that's where we are, then people are rarely going to do that, aren't they? That's going to be something they don't practice at all. They're not going to do it before their spiritual family, and they may not even do it very often before God. Maybe something that only happens occasionally or not at all. A couple of examples for us this morning. A young man named Daniel leads a prayer in Sunday morning worship one week and gets a lot of comments from people in the church family. Says, you know, Daniel, those were really great words, and those were things that I was thinking myself. I had those same thoughts on my heart. And they tell him that prayer was really meaningful to them. And Daniel has been one who's been serving as a deacon for quite a few years, and he served the congregation in a number of ways. But for the past 7 months, in his job outside in the world, he's been stealing from his employer. And I think, well, that guy's such a mess. Now, he may not be stealing money. He may be stealing time. He may not be giving his full effort to his employer. So Daniel appears on the surface to be doing just fine, and yet he's got some things in his life that are not right with God. And what about Rebecca? Rebecca teaches Sunday morning Bible classes for the 5th and 6th graders. Just the girl, she's having this great influence on these young ladies. But this week she's going to be cashing an insurance check, a settlement check for an injury that she claimed to have sustained in a car crash some time ago. She's fabricated this injury for the sake of financial gain. So let's think about something this morning. You know, both of those examples, Daniel and Rebecca, they're not real names, but they're real situations. And I would suggest to you that there are stories like that in our congregations anywhere in this country, in Billings, in Cedar Falls. There are situations where people are not being honest with themselves, where they're living in a sinful situation. We can find them anywhere. But you know what these two examples show us are a troubling situation that would permit us as Christians to sit here and sing and pray and study and commune with the Lord together on a Sunday, and then outside of here live a life that's completely different the rest of the week. That doesn't jive, that doesn't rhyme, that doesn't go together with what we claim to be when we're here. If we're not careful, our religion, our spiritual life can just be a compartment that we've created, a little place that we go to in our lives for an hour or two or three a week. And we can reserve that compartment just for special times. And then on the outside, when we leave here, when we go out into the world, and things like money, things like relationships or professional life or our business ethics, our integrity, our values, the things that have virtue in our minds have nothing to do with that little compartment that we call church. And maybe that's exactly what the problem is. In this life, we can say, okay, you do your thing and I'll do my thing, and on Sunday I'll go do my God thing. We have to be careful. We have to guard ourselves. Maybe the church has simply become a place that we go to. Maybe we don't understand that the church on Sunday is a matter of Christians being assembled together. But you know, what makes a person a Christian, we talked about it a little bit in Bible class, about knowing God's will and doing God's will. But what makes a person a Christian is not our willingness to be here this morning. It's not our willingness to assemble here for an hour or two and maybe stay for a potluck. That's not what makes us a Christian. What makes a person a Christian is my willingness to surrender my attitudes, to surrender my thinking, to surrender my behavior, to surrender my very life to Christ. The faith that calls us together here this morning for prayer and communion, to be together, to worship together, that faith also matters the rest of the week. It matters in every facet of our lives. It matters no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, not just when we're here together. The other 6 days of the week are important. And if we can't see that, if the world can't see that in our lives at other times, then I would tell you this morning that your faith and my faith is phony. That's harsh, isn't it? Isn't that harsh when somebody says, boy, your faith is phony. But if that's where you are, there's something wrong with your faith and with mine. One who claims to be a citizen of the kingdom of God is one who has surrendered all of his life. Not just for a few hours on Sunday, but we've surrendered all of our lives completely. You know, if we're not Christ when we leave this building, when we go to the office, when we're in school, when we're on the golf course, when we're at our jobs, when we're at our new jobs, and when we're among our friends and with our families and every other setting of life, if we're not going to be His in every situation, then we're not going to magically become His followers by coming here and sitting in a building. Now, don't hear me saying this morning that Christians are perfect. We talked about that a little earlier as well. Don't hear me saying that your faith is not real if you slip up sometimes. That would be a big mistake to leave here with that idea in mind. There's going to be times during the week when we fully have committed our lives to Christ, but we stumble, we fall, we are tempted and we give in to that temptation. As Christians, we're still going to fall, we're still going to make mistakes, we're still going to mess up. We are going to sin, but there's a difference. There's going to be times as Christians when we fail to be the person that we want to be when we leave here. Occasionally we're going to fall short and we're going to fail to resist that temptation just like Daniel and Rebecca have. We can sit and we can pass judgment. We can judge that fruit, as we talked about. We can inspect that fruit and say, boy, Daniel and Rebecca sure have gotten things wrong. But really, there's any one of us can find things in our lives that need to be addressed. But you know, there's a difference. When we leave here and we have committed ourselves completely to God, the difference is going to be that we're not going to excuse those failures. We will fail. We will fall short. We will miss the mark with God. But the difference will be that when we leave here, we will not excuse those failures when we make them. When we sin, when we mess up, we're not going to try to justify our actions. We know what God's will is for us. We know what he wants us to do. And most of the time, we know when we have failed Him, when we have fallen short. And we're not going to try to justify those things, and we're not going to try to hide those actions. And you remember that quality that we talked about at the beginning? We're going to be honest with God. We're going to be honest about ourselves with Him, and we're not going to give ourselves free passes. You ever offered yourself a free pass when it comes to sin? You ever taken something and said, well, I know that doesn't really please God, but that's not a big deal? Or it's something that maybe I feel God owes me? No one would ever say God owes me that, but we act like it, don't we? If we're going to keep that sin in our lives, we're saying, this one's okay. God doesn't need me to deal with this particular one. So the difference is going to be we don't offer ourselves free passes. We confess those sins to Him. So we look into that word, that mirror that we see in James 1. God continues to show us what we look like to Him. And when we see that action is necessary, it's going to be just like that cloud that the Israelites followed. That cloud told them when to set out, didn't it? It told them when to take action, when to get up and move. And God's going to do that with His word now. He's going to show us as we study each day, as we spend time in His word, He's going to show us when we need to set out. He's going to show us when we need to take action and when we need to be honest with ourselves based on where we've been, that we've been to the far country. And sometimes, just as in the case of the Israelites, a change of location is going to be necessary. Maybe where I am, not necessarily where I'm living, but where I am in my life right now, there may be a change that's necessary. I need to get up and move. When we fall short of where God wants us to go, we confess our weaknesses, we confess our failures, and then through the power of the Spirit that He's given us, as we've been clothed in Christ, He's going to give us the power, the ability, to then become doers of the Word and not just hearers. Because there's the issue. We need to be doers and not just the hearers. We turn from the wrong and we make the changes that God wants us to make. And then we receive that forgiveness for our shortcomings when we fail at times to walk in the light. And then we get back on that path and we decide that we're going to walk in the light again. So this morning, maybe you've realized that you haven't been completely honest with yourself. That's the kind of people that God is looking for. That's the kind of people that Jesus offers the healing to. And maybe there have been some times when you've offered yourself some free passes. It's time for the free passes to go away. Maybe you've found yourself in the position that the Pharisees were in, that they were convinced of their own righteousness. I'm here this morning. I must be okay with God. They didn't feel any particular need to be healed by the great physician. Maybe you've realized this morning that you haven't been the type of person that Jesus is looking for, that you haven't come completely clean. You haven't lived the transparent type of life that Jesus wants us to live every day, the type who worship in spirit, those who have otherwise no way out of their situation without knowing Jesus. You ever noticed in Scripture that examples of when people were in the presence of Jesus and they simply dropped to the ground and started worshiping Him? I think we'll find that those are the ones that come to the realization that there's nothing that they can do without Jesus. Without Jesus, they're helpless and they just drop down and submit to Him completely. If there's anything that we can do to help you with this honesty issue... Oh, by the way, I didn't come to Cedar Falls. Nobody told me to come here and confront your sin problem. But we all have sin issues, don't we? We need to be this type of people that Jesus wants us to be so that the healing can come. There may be something in your life right now that you need the help of the church here for. Would encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.